I've had to lead music at times, and I thought, well, I'm going to go and ask the choir leader if I can just practice with the choir, even though I don't sing with the choir. And I did every week. I'd show up early for service on Sunday afternoon, and I would practice with the choir. And we got to one number. I was like, you know what? I know this song. I can actually sing this song. And I sang that song, and at the end of the song, the guy in front of me turned around and gave me a look. and I guess I can't sing that song. So that was the last time I ever practiced with the choir. So out of 60 people, they could still hear me, and I was off key. So you have to know where you're gifted and where you're giftless. And I know. So in Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 1, there's times where you read a verse and you say, oh, this is my favorite verse. And then you read another verse, oh, this is my favorite verse. Or you read about a character and you say, oh, this is my favorite character. But when you really think about it, I love the story of Joseph. There's nothing in the story of Joseph where it shows any sin in his life. We know that he's a sinner, for the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he just continually just did right in the face of such amazing trials of life. And I love him. But then I think, I really love Daniel too. And I love Gideon and so forth. I have many favorites, verses, many favorite characters in the Bible. But Joseph really is one that he really rises to the top. And I'm thankful for what God communicates to us about the life of Joseph. In chapter 37 of Genesis, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance, or bowed down to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we come in out of the world into your house to meet with you, to worship you, to give you our tithes, our offerings, to give you our praise, our thanksgiving, to give you our attention this hour. We ask, dear Lord, that you would captivate our attention with your word, with your voice in our hearts, in our minds, speaking to us on the topic that you have for us today. Dear Father, we don't desire to remain as we are. This hour, we have the opportunity to hear, obey, and to be changed a little bit more into the image of Christ. Would you accomplish that in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Joseph's father was Jacob. Many years earlier, Jacob was a trickster. And as you know the story, he tricked his brother out of blessings from being the oldest and the blessings that he would receive being the oldest. The oldest in the family usually, customarily, would get a double portion, and then younger children would get a single portion. So they would get twice as much as everyone else. They would also receive the blessing from the father. And Israel Jacob stole those things from his brother Esau. He tricked his way into getting those things. And God wanted to weed this out of his life, as God wants to weed certain things out of our lives as well. And so he put him in contact with someone who is much like himself, his mother's brother. And he was tricked and tricked and tricked for years and years to come. So Jacob loved Rachel, and he wanted to marry her. He agreed with her father, Laban, to work for 7 years as a dowry to have her as his wife. He worked for 7 years in the heat of the sun, being a shepherd for Laban. And it says that it seemed as just a short while because he loved Rachel so much. It came time for their wedding night, and I imagine that he probably drank some and got tipsy. But when he went into the wedding tent, when he woke up the next morning, it wasn't Rachel. It was Rachel's older sister, Leah. In their culture, it wasn't good for the younger sister to be married before the elder. It was a shame. And so Laban tricked Jacob and gave him the older sister, Leah, to be his wife. In the morning, he protested to Laban. And Laban said, look, it's not right to marry the younger off first, and needed to marry her off first, and you can work for me for another 7 years to be, and you can have Rachel as your wife. And so he agreed. Jacob only wanted one wife. He ended up with two at this point in time. Leah was blessed of God and started to have children right away, but Rachel did not have any. In their culture, it was common for a wife who was barren to give her handmaid unto her husband, and that handmaid would bear children in her name. And so she did. And when Leah stopped bearing children and Rachel's handmaid was bearing children, she gave her handmaid unto Jacob. So he ended up with four wives when he only wanted one. And so we come to this portion of the story where the boys are starting to grow up, and the second youngest is 17. It says that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, one of the handmaids, and with the sons of Zilpah, and the Bible calls them his father's wives. And in the process of this story, we see that the 11 brothers, all from the same father, but from four different mothers, did not have good character. Joseph brought their evil report. What they did, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it's not hard to believe that these guys did evil things. They had committed murder, incest, immoral acts, as well as being guilty of hatred, envy, lying. And in the next chapter, we see that they sell their own brother, Joseph, into slavery. They were not a good group of men. But Joseph was different. Joseph had strong moral character. And it was displayed through the many trials that he faced. He went into the pit. He was risen from the pit. He went to Potiphar's house, the sergeant of the guard in Egypt. From there, he went to prison. From there, he was raised up and became prime minister, the second most powerful man in the entire world, because Egypt was the most powerful nation in all the world. And he was second only to the Pharaoh. It's an amazing story. And all the hardships that he faced, not brought on by himself, but by others, other evil people, he reacted to hardship in a godly way, and God promoted him, and God promoted him. And so the benefits of having character or moral excellence can be seen in this passage of Scripture. There's two benefits that we see that Joseph received because he was a godly, moral, young man of character. First was the coat of many colors in verse 3. The description of the coat, the Hebrew language that the Old Testament was written in, uses the word ketheneth pesim, which to us means nothing, but the translation into English literally means a long-sleeved, so it wasn't short-sleeved, long-sleeved, and ankle length. The robe went down to his ankles. A long-sleeve, ankle-length coat. Many times these robes were brightly colored, and sometimes they were all white except for brightly colored embroidered ribbons around each sleeve and around the base of the coat and around the collar. And so it was a coat of many colors. The significance of the coat is that it showed rank or authority. The average coat was a waist-length tunic. The reason for that was that if you had to work in the field, you couldn't have an ankle-length robe, long sleeves, when you're trying to work in the fields. You'd get caught up in it, tangled up, trip, it would get ripped. And so the workers had a different type of tunic. It was a short-waisted tunic. It had short sleeves for working, or shorter sleeves. And the long coat with the colors signified that he was in management. He had authority. So Jacob saw that he was a young man, although he was only 17, that he had true character, true moral excellence, and that his other sons did not. So he elevated him to a place of authority over all his older brothers, and they did not like it. They were very upset. When Joseph promoted him, you know, the Bible says that they hated him. The qualifications for the coat: normally you would have the eldest son to be given the coat. The oldest son was named Reuben. Reuben had slept with his father's handmaid or concubine, I forget which it was, but he was disqualified from being a leader because of his moral character. It was not good. And so the qualifications for the coat, normally it was the oldest, but in this case, it was the most moral. It was the man who had integrity. What's the definition of integrity? Integrity is when you do right even when nobody's looking. That's a difficult quality to have. I try to be as godly an individual as I can be. And yet, there are temptations that you're confronted with. When I do work on heating and air conditioning equipment, and the furnace is almost always in the basement. And I tell my son, look, when you are working on a furnace, you keep your eyes on the furnace. Because In this day and age, there are cameras everywhere. And if you just happen to say, oh man, there's an open box, and you go and you look in the open box and they're watching you on the camera, their thought is, even if you have no intention of taking anything, their thought is, they're scoping out the place looking to see what they can steal from me. I said, you stay in front of that furnace and you keep your eyes on the furnace and you don't look anywhere. And it's like, oh yeah, I will, of course I will. But when you see an open box and you're walking by, you know, just curiosity, you just tend to want to look in and see, oh, what's that? Oh, cool, look at this. It's a baseball with a signature on it. Oh, let me just pick that up and see a signature. No, you cannot do that. You cannot do any of those things. And so you have to be extremely careful. People will think that will quickly think that you are of low moral fiber, low moral excellence, if they see you looking around at all. So I try to teach my son, you don't look at anything ever. You just do your work and get out of there. And so the qualifications for the code. In this case, it was moral excellence. How can we be so sure that Joseph got the coat because of his character and not because of just being favorite? You know, well, he's my favorite son. He looks just like me. He sounds just like me. He likes baseball and I like baseball. And all the other kids, you know, they like golf, a sissy man's game or whatever. I don't know. But it's easy for a person to choose a favorite. How do we know it wasn't just playing favorites? Well, the answer is in verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Well, what exactly does that mean? If he loved him because he was an old man when he had him, Joseph's brother was Benjamin. Jacob was even older when he had Benjamin than when he had Joseph. Benjamin would be the favorite. I love Benjamin because I was old when I had him. It's not about the age of Jacob when he had his children. It's about the child himself. The phrase, son of his old age, literally is son of old age. He was only 17 years old. He wasn't an old man. So what does it mean, the son of old age? Well, what it means is he was a young man that had the maturity of a much older person. He had the wisdom of a much older person. He had the moral excellence that is often displayed by a person who is much older and has already been through all the mistakes in his younger life. Son of his old age. He was a wise young man, and his father loved him because of his moral character. And so one of the benefits of possessing godly character is this physical blessing, material blessing of the coat, which represented his authority over the family business of raising camels and sheep and goats and so forth. There's a pastor in Canada, a good friend of mine, who told me about a man in Canada. He had come to Canada from overseas, and he had very, very, very little. But what he did do is when he got to Canada, he took what little money he had, he went down to the docks where all the ships would come in. Ships from the ocean would come up the St. Lawrence Seaway into Lake Ontario and dock right at the port of Hamilton. And you would have goods from all around the world being taken off the ships right there. And he went down to the shipyard, and he bought as much fruit and vegetables as he could carry. And he would take them, and he went to a place. He made a deal with a little a little shop, a convenience store, that he could set up a little stand in a corner, and he sold all that he had. He went back the same day and he bought more. He went back and sold that. Eventually, he took his profits and he bought a wheelbarrow so he could carry more. And he wheelbarrowed the goods to the store, sold that, went back and got more. He did this day after day, saving all his money. Eventually, he purchased his own storefront. Within a few months, he had several storefronts. And at the time of my friend communicating this to me, he showed me a story. He goes, I knew that guy a long time ago when he had nothing. He says, now he's a multi-millionaire. When you have a moral excellence where you can work hard and do right and treat your customers right, you will rise to the top like cream on milk. He was a man of moral excellence. The second benefit that we see that Joseph gets because of his moral excellence is his visions from God of the future. The coat was a benefit received from fellow mankind for possessing character, but these dreams that Joseph had were benefits from the hand of God because he possessed godly character. Thankfully, we don't need dreams today. In the time of the writing of there was no written word of God in the times of Genesis. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and Moses lived a long time after the life of Joseph. And he accurately put down on page those things that God gave to him to put down on pages so that we could know all about the life of Joseph and of Abraham and of Jacob. 2 Peter 1:16 to 21. These are probably my favorite verses concerning the scriptures. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. My partner in construction many years ago, he just didn't believe the Bible. Scott, you can't know what the Bible says. And he just had all these answers for why he should not listen to what I had to say. And one of my last contacts with him, I wrote him a letter. It's the only letter I ever wrote him. Best friend. I knew him since first grade. Went to the same high school with him, grade school, high school. Went to the same college. He became my first partner in construction. To this day, even though I don't hang out with him, I love him with all my heart, and I still consider him my best friend. But I wrote him, and I wrote this verse. I said, Jim, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not just a bunch of stories. This is the Word of God. And one day, I hope that you will allow me to share God's truth with you in full. Here it is, 35 years later, and still have not had that opportunity. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is speaking about the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was there and a booming voice came from heaven and said the following words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Wouldn't you be just blown away, stunned and amazed if God spoke to you from heaven? We'd think, this is amazing. A voice so powerful, so consuming, that it's just unmistakable, a supernatural voice. But you know, the devil has powers as well. The story of Job, he created a whirlwind which knocked down the house and killed his seven sons. He influenced tribes to come and steal his sheep and his camels and his goats. Satan has a lot of power. Satan, I imagine, could create a booming voice from heaven. But we are told here, we have a more sure word of prophecy than a booming voice from heaven. It is what we can hold in our hands. It is the very word of God on pages, on scripture. It says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well. Verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not for one person to say, well, this means such and such, and for another person to say, no, it means such and such. God said something, and it is up to us to try and understand what it is that God meant by that, and not for us to have varying opinions. He'd like us to be united, and sometimes scriptures are hard to understand. Sometimes it's difficult to be united, and we do have varying opinions of things. But we cannot be so dogmatic that my opinion on a difficult to understand portion of scripture is the only interpretation of that. It's not of any private interpretation. God said something, God meant something, it's up to us to try and figure out what is it that God is saying here. But the last verse, it's the cherry on the top of the cake, the ice cream. Cherry on top of the ice cream. That's my wife's favorite illustration right there. I can tell you that. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So scripture didn't come just because some guy said, you know what? I got a pretty cool idea for some spiritual writings, and I think I'm just going to put it down on paper for everybody else to read. Prophecy, the scripture didn't come by the will of man. But how? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved is only used one other place in all the scriptures. It's used in the story of the Apostle Paul on a ship when he's a prisoner being taken to Rome. And a storm named Euroclydon comes along. And it says that that storm was driving that ship uncontrollably. They had no control over the ship. Driven uncontrollably, same word, same Greek word used here. It's the only two places in Scripture where it's used. Holy men of God were driven uncontrollably to put down on paper the very word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy than a booming voice from heaven. It is the word of God. We can trust it. We can memorize it. We can apply it to our daily lives. But Joseph didn't have that. In that day and age, God communicated to mankind through dreams. He communicated to Moses through a voice coming from a burning bush. He communicated to Job out of a whirlwind. But today, he communicates to us through the written word of God that we have in our hands. Dream one was that all his brothers would bow down to Joseph. So we have the one sheaf which represented Joseph and the 11 sheaves that made obeisance or bowed down or gave him reverence. And that was to say that his 11 brothers would bow down to him. The second one was about the sun and the moon and 11 stars. The sun representing his father, Jacob, the moon representing his mother, and the 11 stars representing his 11 brothers. As I mentioned before, Joseph is thrown in a pit, kept there until the Midianites came by, and the brothers sold him into slavery. He was taken down to Egypt and unto, I think it's Potiphar. Somehow that name doesn't sound right. But Potiphar's house, and the Potiphar's wife says, he tried to rape me. And in anger, he's thrown in prison. He's held in prison for many years. And God gives him more visions, more dreams, or an understanding of dreams that two other men had. And that comes before the Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream that's very puzzling, and he needs an interpretation, and there's no one to interpret it. And the one man says, there's this man, Joseph, in jail. He can interpret dreams. And he's brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I understand that you can interpret dreams. And he says, dreams are of God. God will give the interpretation. And God gives him the perfect interpretation, which saves Egypt from absolute destruction. He's elevated to power, second most powerful in all the world. There's a famine all around, but Egypt has corn, has food. And Joseph's family, the 11 brothers come down, actually 10 brothers at first come down, and to get corn, not knowing that this is Joseph, their brother. They hadn't seen him in a long time. He didn't have a long beard like a Jewish person, but was clean shaven. They didn't recognize him. They bowed down before him. The first dream fulfilled. Later, he reveals himself to them, and the whole family comes down to Egypt, and he gives them a place to stay and to raise their cattle. And the whole family bows before him. The second dream fulfilled. Joseph, because of his moral character, received the blessing of the coat, making him a leader over the family business. Because of his moral fiber, his moral character, he received blessings from God, the dreams which told him of future events. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose heart is right with him. God is in search of individuals with moral character. Why? That he may show himself strong in their lives. God wants to show himself strong in the lives of his people. It is easy for us, like a chameleon, to change, to fit the surroundings around us. And the moral character of people around us is going downhill. You can see it on the road. The way people are driving, I think there's a significant difference than there was just a year ago. Young people, Joseph was only 17 years old. It is wrong for anyone to think that, well, they're a teenager. Of course they're going to be of low moral character at this point in their life. But you give them 5-10 years and they'll mature, they'll get moral character. No. I've told my sons, if you just live, work at 80% of what you're capable of doing for any employer, you'll be 40% better than 90% of the people out there. Was that enough math for you right there in that little illustration? But you will rise to the top even at doing 80% of what you're capable of doing, because the moral character of so many people out there is just so low. You go to Walmart and you will see people, the workers, that are just like trying to hide in the aisles because keep from doing any work. You will shine bright if you live up to your potential. If you don't become a chameleon and live at the level of those around you. When other workers are goofing around, don't goof around with them. What is that going to do? You know, you'll probably make them look bad and they will not like you. But you're not at that place of employment to make friends with people who are of low moral character. You are at that place of employment to serve your business master. And if you do that to the best of your ability, you will rise to the top and likely make enemies. When I worked construction, my first construction job, it was building townhouses, and had to mix cement and had to carry cinder blocks, and the people that I worked with, they just did as little as they could get away with. But me, I was like lifting blocks, and they said, "Man, this is Lone Ranger. You know, take it easy. You're making the rest of us look bad." When I got a job doing heating and air conditioning work for a company, this guy John said, "Scott, you're making me look bad." And I laughed because I thought he was kidding around. But because I did my right work the right way and he didn't, it made him look bad. In the New Testament, it talks about Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and it tells us why he did it. Because Cain's actions were evil and Abel's were good. Low-life people do not like people of high moral character. You have high moral character anyway. God's eyes are looking for someone that he can show himself strong in their life. And it is individuals that have character. Let's close with a word of prayer.